that. Really felt like that the next place that we need to go is talking about positioning ourselves in prayer to really hear from the Lord. And as I began really contemplating that and just kind of asking the Lord what he wanted to do, I really sensed strongly in my spirit that we had someone here in our church that could do so far better. Bless you. Gesundheit. Amen. Praise the Lord. That could really speak to us on this subject of prayer. And that is the leader of the Tulsa House of Prayer and our own connections pastor, Brother Caleb, come on up. Share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart today. Love you, my brother.
Powered up. All right. Hi, guys. How are you doing? Doing well? I'm going to steal this so I can put this here. Let's pray a little bit. Father, we bless you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you brought us here today. I'm asking you right now that the Spirit of the Lord would begin to speak to us, every one of us. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word. I'm just asking you for that right now. And Lord, when we leave this place, I ask for greater grace, greater inspiration, passion for prayer. I bless you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, I feel hot. Is it just up here? Oh, I'm good. All right, I'll be a little bit more quieter because I'm like, woo. Anyways, hi, guys. You know, I feel like when Pastor Tommy started talking about positioning ourselves before the Lord and to see God move in our lives, I think it's really easy to think, oh, I'm doing this because I have to earn a move of God in my life. And that's not it. You can't do a thing to earn God to move in your life. But you can do a thing to get in his move, right? To get in his way. He's already moving, right? He's already doing a work. He's already doing a miracle. He's already connecting with hearts. And the thing that we are contending for is that we are getting in position to receive what he's already doing. Good? And so I want to talk to you guys today about prayer, because many times we look outward. When we think a move of God, we think, oh, in this place, in church service, a song's going to be sung, and all of a sudden miracles are going to break out, and we believe that's going to come, right? But how many of us know that the move of God doesn't begin here? It actually begins right at home. It actually begins right at home. It begins right here in your heart. Begins right here in your own life, in your way to work, in your car, in your closet, in your bedroom before bed. The move of the Spirit would begin, if it began in us, then when we got in here, the move of the Spirit would begin amongst us, right? Are you with me? Let me say that one more time. If it began with us, it will begin amongst us. Yeah? That you don't really have anything to give. You don't have anything to really contribute to this gathering if you're not really building up anything when you're not around anyone. Yeah? I like to liken it to a marathon. You can try going on that marathon run without training. You can try. But by the time you hit the finish line, if you make it there, Your body will collapse, right? my body would just lay down very gently, you know? No, it wouldn't. It would pin the ground, all right? But I'm telling you that a move of the Spirit amongst the community is about you bringing the gifts of grace that are cultivated in your closet, in your time of prayer with the Lord, in your time of this discovery and cultivation. Are you with me with that? Okay, let me try to explain it a little bit more. I like to start off with this phrase, God will not do apart from prayer that which he's ordained to do through prayer. Let me break it out one more time. God will not do apart from prayer that which he has decided to do through prayer. God has decided to do certain things through prayer, right? That God has made it so that there are certain things he will only do if we cry out to him. Isn't that interesting? That God didn't create the world to just move under the sway of his force. That he created you and I to actually move with partnership with him, in agreement with him. Okay, so Ezekiel 22:30, it says, I sought for a man, so I sought for someone among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap. That phrase, stand in the gap, is where we get the word intercession or prayer. He's talking about someone that would cry out to him, that would ask him for mercy. And he says, before me, on behalf of the land, right? So you're doing something on behalf of someone else, of a community. And he says, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. I found no one praying. I found no one actually standing in the gap. I found no one actually asking me for what I want. And he says, so I poured out my indignation on the land. You know what that means? God desired mercy first, and he wanted us to agree with him for mercy. He wanted us to agree with him for salvation. But he didn't find anybody agreeing with him for salvation at the time. And the scripture says, you guys kind of went on in your own way, and I just had to stop. I had to put an end to it. There's something about prayer, and when you hear someone praying for you, or when God hears someone praying for you, how many of us know that you're not here because no one has been praying for you? Somebody is praying for you that you would be in this chair at this moment. Someone prayed for you that you would receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Are you with me? So God will not do apart from prayer, which he's ordained to do through prayer. How about this? Isaiah 30, for thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in your returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness, and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. Because you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee, and we will ride swift on horses. And he says, therefore, those who pursue you will be swift also. You know what he's saying there? I love how David puts it. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. What is he saying there? He's saying, you're deciding to rest on your flesh, what you can do for you. How many of us have come into crisis and what we do is we start brainstorming. We start trying to finagle our way out of the issue rather than to pause and wait on the Lord. Pause and say, Lord, what's your way? What's your wisdom? How should I move that I might obey you, Lord, in this crisis? No, I'm going to trust in, I know what to do. I do that all the time. Cassie's my witness. I know what to do. Let's do this, 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 and this. And guess what? It always somehow misses the mark. It just somehow doesn't hit the target the way I wanted it to, the way that I thought it should. Jesus said, or the word of God says it in Proverbs, that the way that seems right in the eyes of man leads to destruction. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust to the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways and he will direct your path. You know what acknowledge means? Talk to me. Just talk to me about every decision you're going to make. Talk to me and come into partnership with me so that I can actually bring you to what is right. What is good? What will strengthen you? What will build you up and not tear you down? How about this one? Here's another phrase. The one primary condition for prayer is complete devotion to his will. Right? It's complete devotion to his will, not my will. How many of us go to the Lord and say, Lord, I desire this, and I desire that, and I desire this, and you're basically saying, Lord, this is what I want, do it for me. He's like, no, that's not how this works. There is nothing that we could give. We bargain with God. Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll serve you. That's not how this works. This is how this works. He died for us. We give him everything. Right? He loves us. We love him. He's mindful of us. We're mindful of him. He doesn't owe us a thing. Did you know that? Did you know that God doesn't owe you your prayers being answered? God doesn't owe you your desires being fulfilled? He doesn't owe you. You owe him. Isn't that wonderful? That you owe a humble, gentle, loving, kind God that is generous in all things. So that when you raise your voice and you say, God, I know you don't owe me a thing, would you? According to your will, would you? And he does it, it blows your mind. I don't know why I'm surprised. He continues to blow my mind. Right? Not that I asked for a specific thing and it happened. No. It's that he did something. He hears me. He knows my heart. He knows, he cares for me. There are things that has happened that I didn't ask for. I didn't actually pray. I didn't get specific enough to pray, to even think that that's how it should have gone. Are you with me? It's really important. Some of us deal with so much disappointment because God didn't do what we wanted him to do. Maybe let's just shift the perspective that you're not God. He is. Right? That he's not servant, you are. Are you with me? Okay. Anyways, sounds a little strong, but I'm actually doing it with a lot of gentleness in my heart. I was like, is that land? Am I delivering that well, Lord? Anyways, the thoughts that I have in my head. Here's 1 John 5. I love this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if, everyone say if. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you notice that? Pause. If we ask anything, he'll hear us. If we ask whatever we desire, he'll hear us. No. According to his will. I love that Paul in Colossians 1 prays, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want to know your will. So that when I pray, I'm actually praying your will. Let me tell you what prayer is. Prayer is you telling God what he tells you to tell him. I mean, he doesn't leave it up for chance. He doesn't want you to come in there guessing his will, right? Prayer is this, you telling him what he tells you to tell him. Jesus says, pray like this. This is when you pray, pray this. Our Father in heaven, your name be kept holy. I do this with my children. They say it every night. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us for all our no-nos. That's how they pray it. Protect us in the darkness and from the devil. They were afraid of the dark. How many of us are afraid of the dark? No. Protect us in the darkness. Oh, he's not going to take you out of the darkness. Sometimes we want him to just, oh God, if you're powerful, just take me out of this. No. Protect me in the darkness. I know that I will survive because you're in there with me. And from the devil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Good? Jesus says, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. Notice the position. He's the vine. You're the branches. Yeah? He says, I love how he puts it. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do some things. Without me, you can do many things. No. Without me, you can do nothing, including prayer. I like to say it like this. It takes God to talk to God. Yeah? It takes God to talk to God. Jesus wants to teach you and help you by his Spirit to know his voice. Here we go. Through returning to the Lord in sincere, earnest prayer, we can overcome lukewarmness. Jesus talks to this church in Asia Minor, and they were in a place called Laodicea. And he says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. How many of us have drank lukewarm tea before? You just want to give it all you got, right? You just, all done. I don't want this anymore. This is disgusting. Let's put the microwave. Where's the microwave? You can't run to the microwave fast enough, right? Because lukewarmness is not pleasant. Jesus is saying, hey, your love hasn't grown cold. You're just apathetic. Let me show you what he meant when he says lukewarm. He says, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. How many of us feel like that? Oh, I don't need anything from God. I got this. Oh, it's fine. All right? That's what he says. But you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's how he defines lukewarmness. Is not actually knowing and seeing you for who you are and what you are. We're desperate without him. Like, who am I without you, Lord? We sing the song, but do we really feel the desperation that we truly have for him? In America right now, in the Western world, guys, we are comfortable. Get a little uncomfortable. Yeah, some of us are uncomfortable. But we are comfortable. I went to Uganda this last summer. We're comfortable. Oh, we're comfortable. Are you with me? And sometimes our comfort can betray us. How does it betray us? It makes us really apathetic. It makes us fall asleep when we are supposed to be alert and awake. Yeah? Jesus says, you don't realize that you actually need me. That's lukewarmness. Here's what I'm saying with all of this. Okay, I'm talking about all these, and these are really, hard, heavy landing statements, maybe, right? But I want to encourage everyone that this is not about, oh, I already know this stuff, right? Oh, I don't fall in those categories. No. When the Word of God comes forth, the thing that you're supposed to do, no matter if you know it or not, is to examine yourself. Lord, I wanna approach your Word with humility. I wanna approach what you're saying to your church with humility. I'm gonna just take some time and go, in what areas of my own heart and my own life am I lukewarm? You could be an on-fire missionary for God. That's great. Evangelizing in Walmart, that's fine. But Lord, what areas of lukewarmness do I not know, right? Psalms 19, David says, Lord, forgive me of my presumptuous sins, those blatant things that I know that I did. And also forgive me for my hidden faults. There are some things that we do that we don't necessarily know that God is displeased with because we think it's right. We think it's fine, right? Anyways, all right, here we go. I love how Jesus puts it. I said, I rebuke those who I love. He says, I'm not correcting you because I'm looking down upon you. I'm correcting you because I love you and I'm calling you to something greater. I'm calling you to something more. I'm helping you to realize this so that you can repent, so that you can turn away from this way. Are you with me? That's what he does. I love how Jesus says to correct this. Verse 19 or 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Notice when we were like, God, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about you and I. He's knocking at our door because we have the ability to hear him. He says, the voice of a stranger you won't hear. He says, open up. He says, this is how you correct lukewarmness. Come and talk to me. Come and fellowship with me. Come and commune with me. Take time out of your busy schedule. I start thinking about being the God of the universe, and I call myself busy. I mean, seriously, he's busy, right? He's busy. I'm not busy, all right? And still, in his busy schedule, he's got time to talk to me. He's not an idol. He's not a statue. Sometimes we talk to God like he's a statue, and God, I want this, and I want this, and he's just like, I can't get an edge. In Jesus' name, amen. And God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is a conversation. Come back here. I have something to say to you. Right? Sometimes I don't want to hear what God has to say to me. I just want him to do what I want him to do. Okay. Maybe it's just me. I remember someone says, maybe it's not you. It's your neighbor. You know, it's your roommate. It's somebody. Here it is. Through earnest prayer, I love this one, we can see the doors open to the gospel, to this good news, and souls converted. Souls are saved. There's a man named Will Battery and Reese Howell. Will Battery was ardent against the gospel. He would resist it. If he saw a Christian coming down and sharing the gospel, he would take a brick and throw it at him, try to hit him. He was one of the most antagonistic persons to the mission in that place, in that village. And Reese Howell said, Lord, I need the I want to see him converted, because if he's converted, then I can take the whole city. I can take the whole village if he's converted, right? And the Lord says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come and abide in me. He says, I want you to make sure in every area of your life you're obeying me. I love that, right? Jesus said, God says, John, I think it's two. If you say that you are of him, right? If you're a part of his family, then you should walk as he walked. That means you should live your life. If you say you're a Christian, you should live your life the way that Christ lived his life. Like, it's not about what you profess, it's about what you do. Jesus says, those that are part of my family are doing my will. They're the ones that are doing the Father's will. That's who's a part of my family. That's who I'm going to acknowledge, the ones that are obedient to me. Woo! Right? And it's a loving obedience. It's not this work-based thing. I think we're afraid of work. Right? We're a little afraid of work. Oh, I don't want to put too much on you. No. God requires everything, because he's given you everything. Yeah? And so, Reese Howell, God says, okay, I want you to abide in me, and I want you to pray for him. He says, he kept praying, Father, would you just say, and he kept reaching out to Will Battery, and all of a sudden, he got a job where Will Battery was a part of that job, and he would reach out to him and take him out to lunch, and oh, I don't want anything from you, I'm just praying, and he would fast for him when the Lord said fast, and he says, he was fasting one day and praying one day, and the Lord says, okay, I've done it. You've done what? He says, I've won him. And he says, how have you won him? Well, through your love, I've loved him. And I've made a direct appeal to him. And you have partnered with me in prayer. So I got him. He goes and he goes to the prayer meeting that night. He's raising his hand, and Will Battery walks right in and gives his life to Christ and is baptized that night. How many of us need family members to be saved? No. I don't want family members to be saved. I need family members to be saved. I don't just desire my cousins to be saved. I need my cousins to be saved, right? And so through prayer, the Lord has decided that he's going to stretch out his hand and he is going to redeem. He's going to give every person we pray for, every community, every city, every nation we pray for, the opportunity to turn to him. He's going to make it plain. Here's what Jesus says. He went about the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among people, because that's what Jesus does, right? When he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion, love for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, go and start a strategy meeting on how to mobilize laborers. No. This is what I want you to do. I want you to get together a program that recruits and equips and sends out laborers. I want you to call evangelists over and over and over again. No. First thing, guys. First thing. First thing. Pray. And not just pray, but there's translation that says pray earnestly. Meaning pray with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. This is what God's going to do when you pray for your family members. He's going to cause people to come right before them, and he's going to make a direct appeal to their hearts. Right now, the reason why you're going to be here, you're about to hear me make a direct appeal to your heart. If this is the first time you would be hearing the gospel, if you have not been obeying the will of the Father, you have not even been learning the will of the Father, you're going to hear me give a direct appeal to you. God's direct appeal to you, saying, I want you to turn to me and be saved, be healed, and to come into a new life. But here's my last 2 points, and then I'm done. Through prayer, we can overcome and endure till the end. You know that this is all going to end, this life. Whether through your death I'm generally speaking about the end of this time that we've been living in, the end of this generation, when Jesus is going to appear again. This is our gospel. This is the good news. The one that characterized his own heart as gentle and lowly, gentle and humble, he's going to come back, and he's going to become the king of the world. God has placed him as the king of the world, king of nations. Yeah, of nations. All the nations will serve him. Because God loves us so much, right? And he's going to bring all this to an end. And this is what Jesus is going to do. He says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to judge all, living and dead. He's going to sit here and we're going to stand before him in that day. And we're going to give an account of every word and every deed that we have spoken and we have done. And he says this, now I'm offering you a way out, because by your words and your deeds alone, you will not be justified. You will not be made righteous. You will not be forgiven. You can't do good enough. I'm a good person. That's such a keen deception. Oh, I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. No. God has defined the way into the kingdom of heaven. God has defined the way to be a part of his family. And that is to put your faith in Jesus. And he has made this very clear to us by raising Jesus from the dead. Not only did Jesus die to show God's love for you and I. Notice this. Jesus didn't just die to save you from your sins. Jesus died to show you the Father, to show you the heart of the Creator for you. That when you betrayed him, when you rebelled against him, when you insulted him, when you were enraged against him, and the way that you lived your life was unto destruction, the destruction of what he made that was good, instead of wagging his finger at you and saying, I'm going to burn it all up. He goes, no, I need them to see who I am. I need them to see my heart towards them. The death that they have produced through their rebellion, I'm going to take on myself. Did you know that Jesus was not, he was naked on a cross. He says, you're wretched and you're poor and you're miserable and you're blind. And there Jesus was, whipped on a cross and considered wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked on the cross. Just to show you just how much God loves you. That he does not want that to be your end. That he's not this God that is afar off, but he's very close to you. And that he wants your life to be what he has made it to be. He has intended it to be. So Jesus shows us the sacrificial love of God, and then God shows us his reign and authority over all things by giving Jesus victory over death. That means those who put their faith in him will also have victory over death. Do you know that you will be resurrected? There will be a resurrection in the end. That this is not just about going and floating in the sky. We're not going to be floating in the sky. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven, and they're going to be joined together. And Jesus is going to rule, and we're going to see God himself on the earth, and we're going to be in resurrected body. Did you know that everybody is going to be resurrected? Meaning every human being in all history is going to be resurrected and stand before him. And the Bible says some will be resurrected unto heavenly reward, unto eternal rest, and some will be resurrected unto a second death. And Jesus says, I have come that you might be resurrected unto heavenly rest, until eternal rest. Are you with me? Lastly, through earnest prayer, we will get to know God himself by being a people that are part of his family and by his Spirit. We will get to know God himself. That's the true prize of prayer. Okay. Yeah, you know, you got that new job that you wanted. That's great. Right? It's awesome. You got that thing that you got that promotion you wanted. That's really, you got the house you wanted. Congrats. Right? That's nothing compared to knowing God. That means nothing. Jesus says this is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ. You know what know means? To have communion. There's very few people that know me. There's very few people that know you. They might know your name, but they don't know your heart. They don't know your mind. They don't know how you work, right? They have to live with you for about 40 years to be like, okay, I got you. And still you surprise them, right? But God knows you. And he wants you to know him. And it is through prayer. It's actually through talking to him. What do you do when you start to like someone and you're just like, I like you? You go and have a conversation with them, right? I'm interested. If you do that with your spouse, I'm interested. If you do that with your girlfriend or your significant other, how much more would you do that with the God that created the universe that's inviting you to talk to him? Not just talk to him, but talk with him. I'm so passionate to see this happen. Yeah, we get to gather together here on Sunday mornings and lift our hands, but the lifting of our hands, the scripture said in Isaiah 1, I don't really like when you gather together and do all these solemn assemblies, and you're doing all these prayer meetings, and you're doing all these festivals and celebrations, but you're doing all this stuff in public, but your hearts are actually really far from me. He says, I don't like that. I don't like that mixture. I would rather you raise your hands on a Sunday morning and your heart's mine, Monday through Saturday. Yeah? Monday through Saturday, my heart's his. Sometimes I have to repent and give him my heart so it could be his. Oftentimes I have to repent and give him my heart And so this comes to my close, that it's through prayer that we start our relationship with God. It's through prayer that we maintain our relationship with God. It's through prayer that we will come into the fulfillment of our relationship with God. He calls us to watch and pray that we might overcome the end, that we will not fall away or be deceived. Yeah? That we won't be deceived to think that we can mix things into what it means to be His. Yeah? But prayer keeps our hearts focused and our minds focused in knowing who He is. How many of us needed this inspiration for prayer? Yeah? I'm glad. So I want to give you an opportunity. I see you, Peggy. I remember this the testimony you gave about ministering to the two prostitutes in Amsterdam? Budapest, there it is. And this testimony just came to my mind. And the phrase you said to them when they said, "Oh, we've tried your God. He doesn't hear us." And you replied to them, you actually have to be a child of God. It's my children that I will listen to. It's those that would commit to doing my will. It's my children. It's those that have taken my invitation to be a part of my family. That's who I'll hear. That's who I'll listen to. Just like if He's our shepherd, we won't listen to another voice. We have to be His sheep. Yeah? We do. You do. I do. In order for God to really respond, and He wants you to say the first prayer. Those first words that accepts His invitation to be a part of His family. So here's our gospel. God's reign on the earth, it's coming. It's arriving. It's already arriving. The reason why we are the church and the reason why we serve Jesus is because the kingdom of God has already been launched on the earth. His reign in our lives represent His eventual reign on the earth, on all the earth. So that's one. Two, God has made a way where your sins can be forgiven. Remember, He loves mercy. He delights in mercy. Just as much as He delights in righteousness, but He delights in mercy. And so He has decided that He's not going to hold the sins of those that would repent, that would cry out for mercy. He will not hold your sin against you if you will just receive His mercy. If you would just cry out to Him. If you would turn away from how you have lived your life unto destruction in your own ways, in your own wisdom, maybe in rebellion, maybe in idolatry of money and of your own passions. He says, I want you to change the way that you live. I want you to turn to Me and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to lead you into the life. And this is how I'm going to lead you into that life. I want you to put your faith in My Son. Jesus is not a caricature. Jesus is not a fictional story that makes us feel good. He was a real man that lived on the earth, that died to show you the love of God. Yeah? That He would take on your sins and take on your penalty. Yeah? So that you can reach out to Him and be forgiven. And then He was actually raised from the dead. Historically, guys. And that He is actually coming back. And you're going to see Him face to face. And so if that's you here today, that this gospel, you want to repent. You want to turn away from the way that you've been living your life. Without God. Without hope. True hope. And you want to obey Him. He says, I'll forgive you if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My son. He's my son. So I want every eye closed and head bowed. And I'm just going to give you the opportunity. If that's you, just raise your hand. If that's you, that you're making that decision today to put your hope and your faith in Jesus. I don't see any hands raised up right now. So that means that everyone that I'm speaking to, oh, is there one? There's one. Thank you. Is there another? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. We're going to pray together. Yeah? The prayer that we've prayed so many times. We're going to pray with those that are giving their lives to Jesus. And maybe you're online and you're saying, I am deciding to obey him. I'm deciding to join his family. I want you to pray this with me. Say, Father, I thank you that your reign is coming on the earth. That there is a day that you will take over and we will serve you in peace and righteousness and justice. I thank you for the opportunity to enter that kingdom, to enter your reign right now. And I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And I turn to you to obey you from this day forward. I ask you to lead me. I ask you to teach me. I submit to you as my Lord. Teach me what it means to serve you, to obey you, to love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And with this decision, I thank you for the confidence that you hear me, that you have mercy on me, that you forgive all of my sins, and now I am yours, and you are mine from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah? Let's give it up for those that gave their life to Christ. Praise God. For those that raised your hand, there's going to be someone right next to you that's going to give a little packet to you and talk with you and grab your name. And we want to help you. We want to walk with you and teach you and help you to know what it means to serve and obey and love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. This is the confidence that we have, that he hears us when we pray according to his will. And so, Lord, let's pray together as a spiritual family, and then we'll have the prayer team up. Father, I ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I ask for the perfect mixture of thanksgiving and strength and joyfulness that will be our strength, that we would endure to the end and not fail to receive the inheritance of eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. And let's have the prayer team come.